Word of God from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word. Hear what we believe here at Daleville Christian Church from 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 15 through 17. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. It's important that you who hear the word also know what we claim to believe here at Daleville Christian Church. You know, the Bible is like so many other experiences in life. You have to put in a little effort before you get something out of it. You know, even gold mines or diamond mines, there's a lot of work even before the ground yields such treasure. And so it is with the Bible. Now, once in a while, a person will reach a point where you can just pick up the gold or the diamonds. My experience is that people, even if they work to scratch the surface of the Bible, will begin to find items of great value. Today, even as we have been for a couple of months talking about hell, I want to ask the question, what didn't we cover in the sermons on hell? Or what do we need to make sure that we want to get across? Well, today's verse is one of five in the Bible, in the New Testament, that talk about Jesus after his death and before his resurrection, his spiritual activity in physical death. Again, the idea is not well developed in Scripture, but contains images from the ancient world of the conquering general of the Roman army. Not this particular reading, but one of the other five readings. And this image is also consistent with Jesus' own words concerning our release from Satan's binding, even Satan's incarceration of us, Satan's detainment of us from our relationship with the Heavenly Father. And Jesus had gone to the place of Satan's confinement and released those whose spirits were confined by Satan. Jesus did that because that was a large part of his work. Because Jesus' work was not just our body's release from Satan's handcuffs in the healings that he did and when Jesus drove out demons, but Jesus' work was also that our souls be released from Satan. There is a way that this works in our lives today. Some people say that if something had happened in the past, well, we can't do anything about it. That is not true. Jesus' release from Satan, Jesus' healing of us, releasing us from Satan, Jesus' redeeming work does work backward into our past. Something we have done wrong or something that has been done wrong to us can also be redeemed. That's what Corrie Ten Boom did. We talked about her earlier in the season. She took the evil that was done to her, let Jesus turn it into a ministry to others. A ministry to others who were victims, whether they were victims on one side or the other side of the concentration camp wire. She ministered to them both. The pain in your past can still be healed. Jesus spiritually can work in our past to bring healing to our past. That truth is addressed in part in this obscure passage in 1 Peter we've already read. Jesus doesn't just redeem us from our present sin. Jesus works to redeem past sins. Some of that's called making restitution, making amends. Isn't that what Zacchaeus, the tax collector, did? Not only was he going to stop defrauding people of the tax money, he was going to go back in the past, provide restitution to those he had defrauded. And not just give back what he took. Zacchaeus said he would make it up to his victims. Zac said, "If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus' salvation resulted in a fourfold payback to the victims. Their pain is redeemed with interest. Jesus works in our past as well, or he can work in our past if we will bring it to him, just as clearly as Zacchaeus brought his past to Jesus and this lost child of Israel was saved. Now, Jesus isn't going to solve your past problems, and Jesus isn't going to solve your past, but Jesus is going to redeem your past. He will work on redeeming your past. He will work your past differently than the way we worked our past. Remember, we said that hell is a result of our actions, our sinful actions. Hell isn't a punishment, as we often talk about it. We're on the road to hell because that's the road we've been working on to build. We're on a road away from God. We want to do our own thing. There is only one place that road can lead to, and it isn't heaven. The road to do our own thing without regard to God can only lead to hell. There is no neutral territory. Now, somewhere in my growing up, someone forgot to mention that sin is really just the way of life. It's just the way things are. Sin isn't something we really choose whether to do or not. Growing up, I got the impression that once my sins were forgiven, then I wasn't allowed to sin anymore. Church people seem to say, "Don't sin." And when you're a kid, you're not going to admit to anything, right? But even those who are saved, whose sins are forgiven, who have Jesus as a Savior, they also sin. The Bible says so. The difference is that followers of Jesus have been given a new life and the power of the Holy Spirit to begin living the new life. Hear that? We begin living that new life. It doesn't happen overnight. Maybe some of the sinful lifestyle can be abandoned right away, but sin can't be abandoned. We grow in grace. We grow in faith. We grow in holiness. We follow the upward call of Jesus. We don't look like Jesus the day of our baptism. It usually takes some time. For some of us, it takes lots of time. And for some of us, it takes a lifetime before our image even begins to conform to the image of our Savior. But conforming to Jesus isn't what gets us into heaven. Jesus gets us into heaven. Jesus has to get us into heaven because of sin. Sin is the prerequisite for our salvation. Jesus said it. Are you not sick? Then you don't need a doctor. So if we never see ourselves as sinners, then we cannot be saved. Jesus' first words, recorded in Mark's gospel book, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." If there's no need to repent, then there is no new life that Jesus has to offer. And there's no heaven ahead. Sin is still with us, and so is forgiveness. Our need for Jesus is continual and continuing. Are you getting this? We want people to get this. Jesus is saying, if you can't say that you're sick and in need of a doctor, or to say it the way that prophet Isaiah would say it, if you aren't in darkness and you don't need the light, if you aren't tied down to your past or tied down to lies or tied down to someone or something or some substance or some experience, then you don't need a liberator. It's simple, really. If you don't have a need, then you don't need Jesus. Now, there are a couple of places in the Bible that remind us that we all have need. But Jesus didn't try to convince people that they had need. The people that wanted to hear Jesus, they knew they had need. Now, hell was not made for you and me. So who's going to hell? Anyone who wants to go there is going to hell. And you might say, well, no one wants to go to hell. To which I would say, don't be so sure about that. And we go back to a question I raised earlier this year. Why didn't Adam and Eve want to live in the Garden of Eden anymore? You know, God had told them what was going to happen when they ate of the fruit of the one tree. So somewhere along the line, they said, I guess I don't want to live here anymore because I'm going to eat that fruit. When we begin to answer that question, why didn't they want to live in the garden anymore? We begin to answer the question, why do people want to go to hell? Remember, we talked about this. Let's not be naive. People do want to go to hell. Well, some people do. If you don't want Jesus, that's okay. Bible shows a couple of those people, and in one case, the question was about eternal life, and when Jesus told the guy what he needed to do, the guy walked away. And Jesus didn't go after him. Some people want to go to hell because they just can't believe that they need a doctor, the great physician. See, you'll never come to the doctor if you don't believe you're sick. I guess we come to find out there's a whole other waiting room for people who don't want to see the great physician Jesus. Now, those of us who are waiting to see the great physician Jesus, and there's another waiting room for people who aren't, it's called hell, I guess. But I'll come back to the question of who's going to hell in a moment. Now, this season, we didn't talk too much about judgment. But somewhere along the line, there will have to be a day of judgment for all of us. Now, some folks think they can say, well, the Old Testament's about judgment, but the New Testament's about grace. I would like to correct that impression. The word judgment occurs in the Old Testament 90 times. It occurs in the New Testament 68 times. 19 of those times are from Jesus' own lips. Jesus uses the word judgment 19 times. Now that's with repeats, but still. And remember, Jesus is the one person who even brings up the topic of hell in the Gospels. The Apostle Paul put it this way, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Now, the Apostle Paul's not talking about the body. He's talking about worldly things. That's what flesh is. Flesh is worldly stuff. And if that's what you're working on, well, you're going to get destruction because everything earthly, everything worldly gets destroyed. The apostle goes on to say, whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You got to work on the spiritual things. You got to make that your primary goal. It's really a simple spiritual truth. It isn't dramatic. For all the drama we make out of hell, hell's the simple result of our choices, here and now and for eternity. Don't get me wrong, hell's horrible, worse than we can imagine. But as Charles Dickens observed in his own little story, A Christmas Carol, we shall all receive what we worked on in this life. That's what the apostle said. If we worked on the things of this life, we get destruction because it all has to go away. If we work for the things of the Spirit, we receive eternal life. This isn't punishment as we so often think of it. It's our reward. We decide what we want to be rewarded, destruction or life. We need only ask ourselves, what am I working on? What am I working for? Sometimes we can ask the question this way, who am I working for? If you're not working for the kingdom, then you won't enter the kingdom. What did Jesus say? Don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that. The godless people go after this. And the heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom. And you know, there's only one way I know of to seek first the kingdom, and that's through Jesus Christ. Now, in the season before Easter, I did not address the critics of hell. There are those who would make light of hell as an eternal punishment. There are those who suggest that very few people actually qualify for hell's torment. Well, we don't have the time here and now to answer hell's critics. As a quote I shared said, Jesus didn't talk about hell for us to debate about it. Hell is there, ready and waiting for all those who want to do their thing instead of doing God's thing. You know, God's will is done in heaven. And if we don't want to do God's will, then we can't live there. It's pretty simple. Hell is there, ready and waiting for all those who want to do their own thing instead of doing God's thing. And what is God's thing? You know, God's thing is love. God calls us to a new life so we can love one another. We acknowledge that we are the recipients of God's love, and then we turn and give it to other people. Hell is for those who don't care about love or only care about love on their own terms, which is just another way of saying we'll do it our own way instead of doing it God's way. I read a book once that suggested that truly evil people are lazy. They're so lazy that they won't care about anyone in any way, sometimes not even their own children. That evil people are so lazy that they're the only things they do concern themselves. So lazy, they cannot put themselves out to sympathize or empathize with others. Therefore, they can harm, injure, and kill other people with complete disregard. Now, hear me. There are limits to what we can do for others. A homeless man stopped by the church this week. I talked with him a little while. You know, somewhere along the way, this man decided to remain homeless. There's only so much I could do for him. There is much more that he would have to do for himself. I didn't cause his homelessness. I can't control his homelessness, and I can't cure his homelessness. He has to seek a cure for his homelessness. But I don't think he will. So I wasn't lazy in not taking this man into my own home. Not at all. I did for him what I thought I could do given his situation. You all are in positions of doing things for other people, but there is only so much you can do, and there's only so much you should do. What is that phrase from the airline travelers? You are taught, if you ever listen to the emergency measures for airline travel, you're told in the event of an emergency, you must put your own oxygen mask on first. Then you can help others put their oxygen mask on. One thing that is promised those who follow Jesus Christ, one thing that is promised us, there are several promises made to followers of Jesus as to what life after death will be like. But one thing that is promised us is rest. Rest. To me, that can only mean one thing for those who go to hell. No rest. Those who could not be bothered to care about other people may forever have to labor. Those who could not in this life, seek, ask, and knock to inquire of the living God. They may spend eternity trying to seek a way out of hell, but of course, there is no way out. Jesus spoke of a time when the door to the kingdom would be closed. But hell's not for you. The Lord doesn't intend hell for you. The Lord wants something better for you. So our God sent us Jesus, our Lord and Savior. God was concerned that we might perish. Jesus was concerned that we might perish, and so Jesus gave his life so that we would not perish. So I tell you again, seek the Lord. Follow Jesus. If you have others you may be concerned about with regard to hell, tell them what I have just told you. Tell them hell isn't for them, that the Lord came to rescue us all. But the Lord's instructions, even to the first disciples, were two words, follow me. Jesus' words, follow me. Amen.